If I was to ask you, what are the main elements of salvation as revealed in the New Testament, I wonder what you would say it was in a nutshell. I'm going to ask you. I'd have to think about it. What are the main core beliefs of the Christian faith? Well, Paul, in his epistle to, in his letter to the church in Rome, said this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Nothing more than that. It's quite simple, really. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's all there is to it. Of course, a lot goes on behind the scenes in all of that, but actually, that step of faith, it is really crucial for each and every individual. And even though the disciples of Jesus had lived and breathed the same air as him, had walked with him, had witnessed extraordinary happenings, miracles happening in their presence, watched him do all these things, were themselves authorized and empowered to go out and do the same things in his name, even though all that was true, they still had to come to that place of belief for themselves. Because one of the most difficult things that they found in their lives was believing that he would be snatched from them. And we've just been celebrating Easter, and we'll continue to celebrate Easter every Sunday because we are an Easter people. But today we're thinking about all the people that Jesus were catching up with after his resurrection so that they might believe. This reading comes on Easter Sunday evening, as we've come to know it. And we're told that they were locked away for fear of the Jews. And no wonder, you know, their friend, their saviour had been taken from them in a way that we can hardly begin to imagine. And they feared for their own lives now. Any faith that they had in what Jesus was about and what he came to do had been snatched from them. This didn't seem to be part of the script as far as they were concerned. He was taken away. They must have been thinking in their minds, when is this awful, horrific episode in their lives going to come to an end? They were disappointed, disconsolate. How on earth could this be turned around? And so they locked themselves away. They wanted to keep away from the Jews who might then begin to persecute them. They wanted to keep out of the way. And their own fears kept them locked away. And you can't blame them, actually. It was going to take a bit of a miracle to shift them. What it would take was the presence of the living Jesus Christ. Only through that miracle of his presence and the working of God's grace in their lives would they come to that place of belief that we all have to arrive at for ourselves. Each and every one of us, without exception, have to come to that place where we believe that Jesus is Lord and we believe that he was raised from the dead. They too had to go through that point. And on Easter Eve, this happened for them, for we are told, even though they were locked away for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Solid oak doors, or whatever they were made of in that place, perhaps olive wood, did not stop Jesus from getting in amongst them. He came and stood in their presence. And that's a bit of a mind blower, isn't it? How did he manage to do that? Well, something we'll have to think about and ponder. We'll ask him when we get to heaven, perhaps. How did you do that? Anyway, he stood in their presence and he said, the first things he said was, peace be with you. That's the first thing. He had to still their quavering hearts. That's the only thing that would unlock their lives to him again, so that they might believe again in the one whom God had sent, the one whom John the Baptist had prepared the way for, and who had said he will be the one who will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
He's the one.
They were locked away. And it wasn't just behind closed doors. Their hearts had become locked and hardened to the truth. They were fearful. Who can blame them? So Jesus spoke some very familiar words to them. And he said, "Peace be with you." Now I say that quite often in this church, and we say it to each other. And we mustn't take it for granted. But we must rejoice in the truth that God is present by his Spirit in our lives and in this place. And then when we speak these words to each other, you know, it's as if Jesus is speaking those words to us. We're asking that this may be true, that we may know God's peace in this extraordinary way. For them, it began to unlock their minds and their eyes to the truth that he was indeed alive. But first of all, they wanted some evidence. And those early disciples needed a bit of evidence. They were going to be the ones who would be the witnesses, who would go out into the world and preach the good news and proclaim the truth that he was alive. So the evidence was his hands and his side. And they still carried the marks, the wounds in his hands. So his body was still recognizable, but he had the wounds. And that too began to open their minds to the truth that he was alive. But he had to say peace to them again. It seems to me there are times when we do get fearful in life. Things happen. Stuff happens, doesn't it? We can begin to falter, and we need a boost from the Lord, and we need to hear those words, "Peace be with you," and we need to know that he can break through our own guarded doors and locked doors that we prevent him from getting in. And he will come, and he will open our hearts and minds to the truth of his presence. And we do need to ask him to do that sometimes. And all of us have been through events this week or seen things which perhaps have caused us, just for a fraction of a second, not to believe. What's going on here? What's this all about? And we need to know that God is present by his Spirit, and he will speak peace into our lives. Again, and when you sense that peace, it is profound. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing. To sense God's peace descending upon our lives in that way. He had to say it twice on this occasion, and probably many more times afterwards also. And then he spoke some interesting words. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And he was preparing them for a life of ministry. They weren't to know how long that would be. We know, looking with hindsight, that actually some of them were to die in horrific ways themselves. And they were persecuted because of their beliefs. We don't want to know too much. I don't like knowing too much myself, do you? And they wouldn't have wanted to know too much. But they actually, many of them were persecuted and went to their own deaths in horrific ways. But then he did something that was very important. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this would be the first time that they would receive the breath of God, the very breath of God upon their lives. Because Spirit means the breath of God. That's another word for Holy Spirit. And he breathed his Spirit into their lives to give them the power that they would need to live their lives until the day of Pentecost, which is another 40 plus days hence. And they needed something of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives at this point. And in a sense, what happened there was this New Testament belief began in them. And that's what we need. Because when we come to a faith in God, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we pray, that God will fill us. And he does that at the point of belief. And as he does that very thing, so he enables us and he equips us to do his work in the world, whatever that might be. And we never know what, you know, tomorrow will bring, or indeed today for that matter. And he will send us out in the power of that Spirit to live and work to his praise and glory. That's what we say at the end of each service together. And we need his Holy Spirit. And these disciples, frightened as they were, they needed to sense God's presence. And Jesus breathed his Spirit into their lives. And they became a new creation at that point. It's very interesting, at the beginning of time, when God created the world, his Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And it was the Spirit, the breath of God, that was breathing into life into Adam and Eve at that point. That's how it all began. And when we become a new creation, we need a new work to begin in us. And the Spirit of God does that too. We all of us need God's Spirit. But for them, this was a kind of a deposit, a down payment to what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, to get them through the next 40 plus days before the Spirit would be given to all flesh, to anyone who would believe. And then all people would be empowered to do the works of God. But in the meantime, they needed some help to get through those days. We all of us need, I think, in our lives, at different times to hear those different things. To hear that God is present. To hear the words of peace in our lives when everything's going on around us. And it doesn't have to be tragic. It can just be full of stress-filled lives. We need to hear God's peace in the midst of those moments. And Jesus will come and speak those words if we allow space for him to do that. We do need that in this stress-filled environment that we tend to live in these days. And secondly, we need to hear those words of peace. Peace be with you. I need to hear. And we need to find those spaces where we allow God the opportunity to speak to us those words of peace. And the third thing to recognise is that because he gives us his Spirit, and Jesus is present within our lives, we can enter that kind of really holy place with him, which was not possible before all of this. Only a few people got to sense the real presence of God within the temple. We have this extraordinary privilege of God being present, not out there somewhere, not in a temple, not in a building, but actually here. And that's what we need in our lives. And God can do that, and does do that. And he will seek out those who are really searching for peace, or really struggling in life. He will look out for them, just as he did for those disciples who had locked themselves away, not just from the Jews, but actually locked themselves away to such an extent that they couldn't see or even believe that this was Jesus that was present. He had to do something extraordinary to unlock those doors. And he does it today as well. Thanks be to God. And once he does that, we can come within the veil. Within the veil. We can go through the torn curtain, which happened on the day that Jesus was crucified. The curtain of the temple was torn in two so that we can freely access and enter into the presence of God. An extraordinary privilege is for anyone who dares to believe and places their trust in a risen Lord Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.